You know, so many things that have already been brought out this morning. It's like that somebody's reading my mind and sneaking around and telling other people. And they're doing things with that in mind. The songs that are chosen. The things that are said. But not as many people tell me today that God loves me as they did when I was little like that. And it was brought to me this morning that we need to be reminded constantly that God loves us. Just loves us. With all the doctrine we have, with all the many things we can learn about God, the thing we don't need to forget is that He loves us. Anthony and I was talking this morning. That song, Farther Along. People have always speculated about what it'll be like in heaven and what they're going to ask. Well, the Spirit has kind of given me an idea that when I pass through the gates of heaven, I'm not going to have to ask anything. I think every bit of it I'm going to already know. That just to be in the presence of God will make me aware of all those things. And as I'm learning, and as I hopefully am getting closer to God, I'm becoming more and more aware. I've mentioned several of these things about my sensitivities change, my insensitivities change. I've got no patience for some things now that I used to sit and listen to that was a complete waste of time. I'm sensitive about stuff now like offending God. And I watch people around me and they're so careful of offending everybody but God. They do all kind of things that offend Him. But they watch so careful not to offend somebody next to them, even though when they're in the wrong. And we sit and listen to people not say anything when all kind of things are happening around us. And it's got to be a society and a culture of when somebody stands up and says something about wrong, everybody shouts them down in protest and whatever. They don't want to hear it. God has told us that we need to stand for what's His. We said something about that a couple of weeks ago. And you know, it's as the days go by, it becomes more and more prominent. That's what we need to do. Please do not forget who you are. So many times we get involved in all the church things and the activities, and we forget who we are. We are God's agents down here on this earth, just like Jesus was. Our job is to show the world around us who God is. And He taught us how to do that. There is a book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And the one thing that it made a point of, that Jesus was always in sinners' faces. He wasn't shy at all about telling them, this is not right and you're not right. Never mentions that He was rude or impolite in the way that He said it. It was just that. And it needs saying. People who represent God have kept quiet so long that there are people out here who think they have a connection to God who have no clue what God is all about. And that's sad. But as long as He's got us, and that's one thing I think that He was so emphatic about, is that we're together. We're all together. Because when we all agree, it makes the point a great deal more valid. So we pray that we'll be as one as Jesus and His Father God was one. That's his prayer in the garden right before he went to the cross. Sometimes we forget that God's goal for us as a group is unification. That we agree on most everything. There's another thing I want you to think about. I've never heard a preacher say this, so I'm trying to figure and make sure that I don't mess it up. God has said that He will always have His remnant. Regardless of what churches are doing and what people are doing and what the country is doing and what the world is doing, God will have His remnant. And I want to remind you this morning that He wants you to be part of that remnant. Because the world goes down the tube doesn't mean I have to. Because the United States is not where it needs to be doesn't mean that I have to be there. Because this state and this county and this community is not what it ought to be doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to be what I'm supposed to be. And to encourage you and to pray for you that you will be the same. Because that's what Jesus prayed for. And that is His goal, because it's the Father's goal today, that we all think like Jesus. With that in mind, let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 1. You've all heard it. Anybody that's been in a church at any time has heard the vine and the branches. And the example He makes here about who we are and what we're supposed to do. He says in chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine and My Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the one that owns the land and the vine and is the employer of the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now to put that in spiritual terminology, it's all about fruit. Did you get that? It's all about fruit. Fruit, in this perspective, spiritually speaking, is what you produce and what we as Christians are called to produce. It's about the fruit. He says in another place, you are known by the fruit that you bear. The example, the more I think about it and the more I pray about it, is ideal. Because you can't get one kind of fruit off another kind of tree. And you're fair, at regardless of what the tree looks like, if it's got apples on it, it's got to be an apple tree. Now, we're a society of posers and pretenders. And so people like to put on a front. And sometimes we get caught up in the fronts that they put on instead of what their fruit are. Look for fruit. Fruit never lies. If he says he's an orange tree and he's got apples all over him, don't believe him. Apples. Now, God is in the process of cleaning the trees out. He takes this analogy several times in the Scriptures of taking the trees out that don't bear fruit. Cut them down, put them in a pile, and burn them. I've never heard of a tree that would bear fruit one year and wouldn't bear fruit the next year. The tree has no option but to bear fruit. And it can't bear any fruit it wants to. It has to bear the fruit that it was designed to bear. So you see, he's saying here that a fruit tree bears fruit because it's got no other choice. To be a fruit tree means that you bear fruit. Then if you're bearing fruit, that's the reason I told somebody Christianity is no sedentary occupation. There is never a time when God is satisfied where you are. We need to understand that. If you're lost, He wants you saved. If you're saved, He wants you sanctified. And nobody is totally cleaned up, so no matter where you are in this process of getting closer to Christ, you're not there yet. Paul wasn't, and we aren't either. And so God is all about bringing us about in such a way that we'll produce more fruit. And to do that, we've got to be more like Jesus. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." That is so important. And nobody will ever preach it enough to get it across to the present day church and the way it operates. Because it says that we can't do anything without Jesus. Now around here you have to know that Jesus in you is the Holy Spirit. It's a piece of God that He placed in you when you were born again. And Jesus now operates in that throne in the right hand of God through that Spirit that's in us. And without Him, you can't do anything. Now there comes the rub right there. And we'll see. Look down at verse 8. "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." How do you glorify God on this earth? You bear fruit. How does a fruit tree make the owner happy? It bears fruit. And it bears more fruit. And like the peach trees down in Chilton County, they're constantly clipping the limbs and whatever, so they'll bear more fruit. This is what God's all about, y'all. So no matter what you're doing, no matter how much you're doing, God is wanting more. Now, this is the hard place. And I hope we can see that holding a membership in God's family is not all the goal. And it seems to be now that the church is after you to be born again, and they never explain this thing about the rest of salvation is victory over sin on a daily basis. God doesn't want you just saved. He wants you every day to where you're not under Satan's captivity to sin. It's good for you to be saved, but in a lot of cases, it doesn't accomplish very much for God, because we won't give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to produce fruit in us. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul said to those on Mars Hill, explaining to them about Jesus, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." We exist because of God. Matthew 6:63 said, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, the thing that we need to get clear is Jesus is still alive, folks. He's still up there on the right hand, sitting there very much alive, dictating to this Holy Spirit for us about what we're to do and what kind of fruit we're supposed to have and how we're supposed to produce it. But on my own, that is, in my own flesh, I can do nothing to please God, Romans 8. There's no way. And because of our very natures, that nature that we came out of the womb with, that old sin nature, the carnal nature, the give me this and give me that, and I want what I want, and I want it right now. That nature that God is trying to do away with salvation is the thing that says, if you're operating that way, you can't please God. Anthony and I were talking before church, and we both agree, like that song, Farther Along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. I think of an earlier age when the 37th Psalm says, fret not thyself as the evildoer as he prospers in his way. For he's like the grass. He'll come out. He blooms for a season. Then the sun comes out and he withers away. One of the best verses in the whole world for a young man. I know that because I memorized it as a young man because I had real problems. I was trying to do things like God would want me to do, and people around me were doing it every which way, and they seemed to be getting along just as good as I was. And I was envious of them. I've learned to handle that for the most part, but I know in heaven maybe I'll understand why. But I tell you something else that I'm learning. It's way more important than that. As I get closer to God and I learn more about the Father, I'm finding out I'm not near as good as I thought I was. I'm not. When I get in heaven, I think most of us are going to be very, very disappointed because we thought we were a lot better than we were. We thought some of the things that we did were okay, and they aren't. They don't please God at all. And that's the reason I said a while ago, God loves us. Don't you forget that. Because there's stuff right now that all of us, I think, are involved in that God doesn't like at all. And we don't realize it. And we just keep right on doing it. And we're going to find out that even when we think we were in pretty good shape, that we were going against God a great deal more than we thought we were. But you see, there's a fight Paul talks about within us. And the fight is against evil and against good. But what so many don't realize, Satan's involved in it. Yes, he's involved in everything bad. But the real fight here is between the Holy Spirit of God and me. The Holy Spirit's in me trying to get me to do these things and to build fruit for God. And I keep thinking of all this stuff that would be real neat, Lord. Just watch me do this. I'll show you something. That's the battle. Is for me to think that I have something that I can impress God with. And I can't. The only thing that impresses God on this earth is Jesus Christ and what He came to do. When I act like Jesus, when I allow Jesus in my life to take over me and to work through me and to do His things in me, then I look like I'm pretty good. But snatch Jesus out, and I'm right back where I was. There's a word that the Scripture uses called blasphemy. And it's a bad word. And I've seen people shrink back from that word. But the word blasphemy, this thing that like Anthony and I was talking about, that our sins are worse than we thought. Blasphemy is anything which makes me look better and at the same time make God look smaller. That's blasphemy. Because God is everything. And I'm nothing. And somehow or another, I've got to get that through my skull. He comes in me and makes me something. But without Him, I'm nothing. Jesus said here that the Spirit shall glorify Him, and that when we bear much fruit, it glorifies the Father. Well, if that's the case, then it's still all about fruit. And what are we doing for God? And the Spirit's job is to make us more like Jesus so we can bear more fruit. We've talked before about getting sidetracked. And I'm learning more about that process. You see, sidetrack is not that I come to a fork in the road and I don't know which fork to take and I take the wrong one and I go off out here and use up gas and get lost and have to find a place to turn around and come back the road. That's not it. Sidetrack is knowing where the straight is and going the other way. That's what sidetrack is. When I choose in my own wisdom to do something that God never intended for me to do. There's a thing in the Word called a calling. Not many folks say it, talk about it much anymore. I remember an old black man down in Macon County told me 40-something years ago that the problem with religion now was that too many people in the pulpit wasn't called and sent, they heard about it and went. And you know that pretty well says it. Because what that old man was talking about and what I'm talking about today is people are called to preach and people are called to teach and people are called to witness and people are called to give somebody a drink of water in Jesus' name. People are called to do all these kind of things. And when God calls you through the Spirit to do a certain thing, the thing that you find is that He goes ahead of you and makes the way easy for it to do what He has called you to do. How many people have you heard say, man, this church is about to drive me crazy. I'm just about to give out. I am so busy at my church, I don't have any strength left to even cook for my family. Or this or that. You fill in the blank. See, that's not what it's all about. Jesus said, my load's light. My yoke is easy. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that ye should follow in His steps. You are called to do what God wants you to do. Watch, my niece says the worst thing that ever happened to a church is volunteers. Now, that'll throw a lot of folks. Because you see, in most churches, you get patted on the back for volunteering. We need to learn to wait on God's call. Because when God calls me to do a certain thing, no matter how big it is or how small it is, and by the way, we're all in the same place. When He calls me, He makes the way for me to do it. And He makes it easy. And it's not hard for me. And there's no need for me to sit and dread and fret and worry about what God has called me to do and how bad it seems like it might be to me, because it's not going to be bad. Not if you're doing it for God, and God was behind it to start with. Because you see, He's got everything set up. If He's got somebody for you to talk to, He's already worked with that person. And the person is going to welcome what you say. He's not going to spit it back in your face and get mad. It's when we do things on our own that we get reactions like that so many times. It's the thing I'm seeing that the Holy Spirit's trying to keep us from acting on our own. But I mean, wait a minute, Lord, I'm smart enough to do all this. No, that's what gets us in trouble. Operating out of our own head and doing our own things for God. And acting independently of the body. That's the thing churches have to deal with. Is people who go off and do things on their own. Without the church body as a whole agreeing about it. Our pride wants us to do something that will attract attention to our own wit, talents, knowledge, etc. So you see, here's the way it works. And we don't even know what's going on. we know we're speaking for God. God is an important person. Anytime you're given the leeway to speak for an important person, it makes you important to talk about that person. So you go in there and come up with something, and everybody says, oh boy, that's cool. Satan's going to make sure that thing works out for you if he can. And so we think we're doing a great thing for God, and we're not doing what God called us to do. And then God, some kind of way, has got to come in there and turn that thing all around. And you think, that's it. And the first thing you know, we're doing all kind of things that God never ordained. We've seen churches with movies, nothing against movies. Kids' clubs, nothing against kids' clubs. Bands, Christian rock bands. I was told by one of the last preachers I had, if you're going to get young people in the church, you're going to have Christian rock bands. I wish you could see this bunch of kids here this morning. You do not have to go out here in the world to attract young people. Jesus has been doing it for 2,000 years without a rock band. Trying to get people to come to their church. You see, that's a bad motive, I think, to start with. Now, we minister to people. Yes, you find people in trouble, you minister to them. And you invite them to your church. But you don't have programs to try to see how you can get everybody in the world in there. That thing about it compelling people to come in that people use so much in the Word was trying to get them into the kingdom of God, not into your local church. Trying to get them saved, get them reconciled to God. But like the world, you see, we borrow a bunch of money, we build big facilities, the payment comes due every month, somebody has to pay it, then the church gets to be about money, then comes fleshly ideas about raising money, garage and flea sales, and all kind of other things. I got three folders this week in the church. How they found out about us, I don't know. But they did. And they send me material on how to raise money. And I throw them in a garbage can. Because James says you don't have because you don't ask. He didn't say you didn't have because you didn't have fleece market and all that kind of stuff saved. You ask God for what you want. This church has never had a money-raising project and has never come short of anything we needed financially. It's always there. I had a fellow tell me of a church in Shelby County that he was a leader there, and he really didn't care why people came to their church as long as they came, because they had a $2,800 note they had to make come to you every month. And just as long as they'd come and put a little money in the plate, that's all that bothered him. Is it no wonder Jesus eases out of churches in the back door like that and doesn't even shut it loud enough for you to know he's gone? Now, we got a big facility. Got a big note, but we got a big building. It's not being occupied much of the time. So, we get exercise classes, we get aerobics, we got dance, because you know a lot of our people are overweight and they need to be exercised in some kind of way. I had a preacher tell me he couldn't come to our Thursday night Bible classes because they had aerobics at the church that night. Same preacher before had mentioned that there was no way preachers could get ministered to. That's the reason we put our Bible study on Thursday night. It wasn't Wednesday when both of them were occupied. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? They said that the thing most heard on the Titanic when it was going down is who's in charge. That was the thing everybody wanted to know, who's in charge. But when you put Jesus back in charge, everything begins to straighten out. Paul prayed that we wouldn't miss the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is not a program, y'all. It's not a plan. It's not a little tract. The gospel is a man. The gospel is a man called Jesus Christ. Let's turn, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians. I want to read you something there. Chapter 11 and verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says, "But I fear that lest by any means..." There's a lot said right there. Paul is saying there's all kinds of ways. But I'm praying and I'm fearful that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you again, I think the most important thing about Satan here is that he never lets anybody know he was even in the place, that he didn't have anything to do with it. Because you see, when he's there and you recognize him, when everybody recognizes him, they got somebody to lay the blame on. But Paul was afraid that with knowing who we are, knowing what our makeup is, knowing what we are after salvation, that we still have this old body to contend with, and the sin that's in us, knowing how gullible we are, he was afraid that Satan would take us and make us use our own minds and keep us from the simplicity that Jesus was all about. But you know, we accept all this stuff. We even feel funny about saying something about it sometimes because it's happening down at the church. We're not supposed to talk about a church. So it just gets worse and worse. And it gets to the point to where we're so lost in what we're doing, we don't know how to get out of it. So our prayer should be, Jesus, keep us zeroed in on you. Keep us looking at you. Keep us from doing those kind of things. Jesus calls us to a task through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it works. When we accept it, He sends His authority before us to prepare the way. He says His Word will not come back void. There's an interesting scripture in Isaiah that contains that statement. Because we've all got to ask ourselves, who's in charge? Who's really running the show in our life? Why can't we trust God to do what He says He'll do? Because we don't. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, it says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now think about that example he just used right there. That is the neatest thing in the world. He says, just like the rain falls and the snow falls and the sleet falls, it's not going back up. It's come down and it's got a job to do when it comes down, and it does that job. If it's rain, it may to be clean everything. People get all kind of advantages from rain, if nothing but washing the pollen off everything. It allows plants to grow. If it's frozen, it's snow, it's got its purpose. If it's sleet, it's got its purpose. It sometimes causes harm, and it sometimes gives good, but it's all got its purpose. And He says, when it comes down, it'll do what I sent it to do. Just like rain and snow and sleet. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that thing whereof I sent it. That's a promise, y'all. He says, whatever I say, that's the way it's going to be. And don't think it's not going to happen, because it is. Why are the churches failing? Why are the families in the church failing? They're involved in so many things that you know are not working. You've seen it yourself. You've told me that. Why are church families in trouble? I mean, what better place can you have your family than in church? And you see, they're having trouble too. Jesus is not there. There's been no call. The Word has not been sent by God or has been disobeyed. And the Holy Spirit's been stopped. A lot of things are being done in the name of Jesus. And He's not in it. He says over there, without me, you can do nothing. Just a final word in Romans chapter 12. It says, and just I've learned this just in the last 2 days. I've preached these verses. I've studied these verses. I've taught these verses in Sunday school. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I have seen that verse preached about using cigarettes, using alcohol, using high-fat foods, things that produce cholesterol and everything else, talking about the body. That's not what God is talking about here. God is talking about denying yourself, giving up your rights to your body that it may work for Him. Can it be applied in all that stuff? Oh, yes, but it's on out there. The main thing He's talking about here is that I get up every day and crawl up on that cross and sacrifice myself for what God wants me to do that day. Ask Him to be sure to let me know what I'm supposed to do and give me the strength and the grace to do it after I know about it. And be not conformed to this world. That is our problem, and that's what Satan does, and that's what gets us in trouble, bringing the world into the church. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People all around you, folks, are wondering about what God is. Some of them even argue about what God is, and you know as soon as they open their mouth, they don't know who He is. They don't know what He's all about. That's your job. That's your job. To let people know. That person that is so personal with you, that close friend that you see ever so often, the people down at the filling station, the people at the store, the people you work with, the people in your family, you let them know what God is really all about. Don't be shy about it. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be nasty or coarse. All you got to do is just say in a real sweet term, well, you need to know about this. Put that little seed there. You don't have to make it grow. You don't have to necessarily water it or hoe it or fertilize it. Just put the seed there. The Holy Spirit will take it and make it grow into some fruit that will glorify God.